The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church. And I'd encourage you to take your Bible this morning if you're remaining in the auditorium and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I've enjoyed singing that song together this month, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. How many of you that was a new song to you at the beginning of the month? Okay. How many of you it was a new tune but not necessarily new words? Okay. I appreciate that hymn. It's been updated a little bit with the tune and a couple new words, but most of the words are from that great hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Why do we have so many hymns, do you think, about the love of Christ? It's because we need it. It's because we need it so much. And God shows us, He reminds us of His love in every book of the Bible, but especially as we come to the book of 1 Peter. This book is very important to us as Christians as it deals, for the most part, with the reality of suffering and how we as human beings, how do we respond? How do we, especially as Christians, how do we respond when suffering comes through our front door and into our lives? What I would like to do this morning is that I've been looking forward to throughout this whole year as we began this study on glorifying God in all things, learning what it means to live for the glory of God. I knew somewhere along this journey that we'd have in God's Word together that we have to cover how do we glorify God, how do we live for the glory of God through suffering. And as I was waiting and wondering how God was going to give us timing, I think it's very appropriate that He's allowed us to come to this passage of Scripture, as many of us have shared, whether it is just in communication, talking together, emails, phone calls, prayer requests, how many of us are going through some trials. A number of us are going through just the difficulty of living in a fallen world as God's people. And as we see the brokenness around us, and sometimes as that brokenness enters even our own lives through suffering, it's very important that we understand that we are called as Christians to glorify God, not in spite of suffering, but through suffering. It's important that we see suffering as not a negative thing. And so this morning, I pray that we'll just be reminded of some realities, the reality of suffering, what it is, what it means for us, and how do I respond as a Christian. We're going to take several weeks. We may even be here leading up to Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season talking about what does it mean to glorify God through suffering. We're going to be in 1 Peter for a couple weeks, and I just want to let you know I'm doing something that I normally don't do. Normally, if we're not walking through all of 1 Peter, but we're going to start this morning in chapter 4, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to go to chapter 2, and the week after that, we're going to go to chapter 1. And normally, when you go through a book, you start at the beginning and you work this way, but as we look at different passages in 1 Peter, I think it would be helpful for us to start with the reality of suffering, and Peter brings that out well in our passage this morning. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the theology of suffering. What are we to think about God? What are we to think about ourselves? What is a proper theology of suffering? We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And then hopefully the following Sunday, we will look at our living hope as Christians, the living hope that we possess through suffering as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then I'm looking forward to looking at examples in Scripture of people who weathered the storm of suffering well and what we can learn from their example and how God worked through them. So if you're in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 19, the end of the chapter, and then we will begin working through this passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This can be a difficult passage to apply to our lives, and it is a very, very important, I believe, one of the most important passages when it comes to the reality of suffering. And so let's pray for God to bless His word to our lives, and then we will begin walking through this slowly together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great grace to us. Father, thank You that You are truly the God who never leaves us nor forsakes His people. I thank You, Lord, for the truths that we have sung of this morning, being amazed at Your grace and Your mercy and Your love, remembering the depth of Your great love for us, deeper than the deepest of oceans. We thank You, Lord, that every word of Your Bible, Your book to us, Your letter of love to us, is indeed true. And so we believe it is true when it says that You still love us and You have a plan for us, even through suffering. God, I pray that this morning You will help our eyes and our hearts to be encouraged, to be lifted up by the truth of Your word. Father, all of us are dealing with suffering in some way. Whether we ourselves are experiencing the pain of a trial, or whether we are experiencing secondhand the pain of someone else who we love or we know that is going through great trial and suffering. But all of us, Father, have to deal with suffering in this broken world. Father, I pray that You would help us this morning to not be turned off to Your glory and Your grace because of suffering, but rather to be rejoicing even more in how good a God You are, how sovereign You are, how gracious You are, how perfectly good You are, especially in times of suffering. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the application of Your truth to our lives today be acceptable and praiseworthy to You. God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have that living, alive hope that comes through Jesus, God, I pray that they will stop fighting You, but Father, they would yield to Your grace and Your truth, and they will be forgiven for their sin. I pray that You will save them this morning and dwell them with Your Holy Spirit and show them the true hope that is theirs, that they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, for everything good that You accomplish in our lives, through Your word this morning, we give You the praise. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, I've been praying for this study for a while, and I've been ruminating on it and seeing how God's using it in my own life and showing me my weaknesses and areas where I need to rethink better about this reality of suffering. And so I pray that as God's word is brought to us this morning, our hearts will not see God as a God who doesn't care, but we'll see a God who loves us, who's created us, who has a perfect path, a perfect purpose. And when that path leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, or it leads us through great difficulties, we know that He is there with us, and we can rest. As that song says, by the gentle waters, we know that He will lead us, even when those waters are turbulent. And so I pray that today our hearts will be encouraged with the goodness of our great God. Many people, many Christians today, especially Christians today, struggle, just as I do, with responding correctly, or even just even processing correctly, suffering, the concept of suffering and its role in the life of God's people. Jesus took a great deal of time. If you look through the Gospels, many, many times, in every Gospel account, Jesus many times took a great deal of time to make sure that His church, make sure that His disciples understood the reality of suffering as a Christian. And He wanted them to understand this reality and understand His grace in the middle of trials that would come so that His church would not become discouraged or even angry with God due to a faulty view or a misunderstanding about what it means to be one of His disciples. Jesus Christ set the example for us, didn't He, in suffering? And knowing that God's will was for Him to be suffering, and yet He trusted God's plan and His Father's plan, and He went through suffering with a joy that only God could give. He endured the trial, the greatest trial of the cross, And God brought him through and exalted him. And he wants to do the same for us through trials. So the big idea this morning, as we come to this time where we just look at the reality of suffering this morning, the big idea that I think God wants us to walk away with is this. Christians are called, not encouraged, but Christians are called to biblically respond to the reality of suffering. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to, how do we biblically respond? How should we biblically respond to suffering? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But along the way, we'll look at four realities very quickly. And some of these realities, I think they probably may just be review for us, but some, it's always good to review truth. Four realities this morning about suffering and how Christians, how we as Christians are called to biblically respond to these realities for the glory of God. Realize that we all respond in some way to suffering. And the more or less biblical our response to suffering will be dependent upon the depth of our relationship with God. When you see Christians who come through suffering and they come out on the other end and they struggle and they mourn and it's hard and it's difficult, but they go through that with confidence in God and God refines them. He makes them more and more like Him through that suffering. That happens, doesn't happen by accident. That happens because there is a brother or sister in Christ who has a relationship with God that is being deepened, that is being cultivated, that is growing through the trial. But if we don't have a biblical response, we don't have a relationship with God that is deep, and that is not necessarily maturely deep over years and years, but we have a close relationship with God and we trust Him. If we don't have that, then we go, when suffering comes into our lives, we will struggle to have a right perspective of that suffering. And if we're not careful, many Christians sometimes come through suffering, and instead of feeling refined by God, they feel burnt and bitter towards God. We don't want to end that way. Hebrews says, be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up in you as you go through suffering. No, focus on Christ. Look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, and be like Christ and look to God. And so this morning, we want to look at four realities and our response about suffering. First of all, we can see this morning that trials and suffering will come. They will come to every Christian. In verse 12, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised, or do not think it strange, I think the King James says. Don't think that it's an abnormality when fiery trials come to test you. Don't think as if something strange were just happening to you. Now, if you were to read this for the first time, imagine if you are going through a very difficult time and a brother and sister in Christ says, hey, don't be surprised at this. Is Peter just saying, get over it? No, that's not what he's saying. If you just looked at this verse, some Christians even look and struggle with this verse itself and say, it seems like the Apostle Peter is just saying, get over it. He's saying, don't be surprised. What do you think was going to happen? That is not at all. In fact, if you remember Peter, remember bold Peter, brash Peter, who many times would have responded that way. No, he starts verse 12 with a very tender, tender tone. He says, beloved, loved ones, the ones that I have come to love and to care for, because I love you, I'm going to tell this, and there is a very tender, tender tone here. He says, beloved ones, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. I just want to challenge you. As a loving apostle to God's people, I want to challenge you with this truth. Don't be surprised when they come, because they are coming. Trials will come through your front door. Don't be astonished. This word surprise, it means to be astonished or bewildered. Bewildered to the point even perhaps of despair. And many times that does happen to us when a trial comes, it just totally takes us by surprise. Because they will take us by surprise at times in the sense that we weren't expecting this to happen. Wasn't expecting my son to break his leg on the trampoline. That didn't happen this week, but that's happened in the past. Wasn't expecting that, but it happened. We weren't expecting that pink slip from the job when we walk in and say, sorry, you're let go. I wasn't expecting that. We weren't expecting the health situation all of a sudden to totally change my life. We weren't expecting that relationship with a family member or a spouse or a child to all of a sudden go in a way different direction than I was expecting. And it hurts. And Peter says, when that comes, don't think that God doesn't love you. Don't think also that you're the only one. Rather, realize that God has a plan for suffering, and trials and suffering will come. And they will feel like fire at times. I've come to appreciate this phrase, the fiery trial, more and more and more as I read it, because Peter here is not denying the fact that suffering hurts. That many times those trials feel like going through a fiery furnace. If we're not careful, and we'll talk about showing compassion in a moment, but we must be very careful when someone else is suffering, a brother and sister is suffering, as we encourage, as we try to encourage them, we don't become like Job's three friends. And we disvalue their suffering, and we condemn them for having pain and struggling. No, we need to come alongside and say, beloved one, we love you. God's going to help you through this trial, and I know it hurts. Do you ever think that or realize that the fiery trial you've had to go through, you're going through now, God is allowing you to face that pain so that you can have an empathy, you can have a compassion for those who are doing the same thing or just entering into that same season. One of the first things we like to ask, or we're tempted to ask, and it's not a wrong question because it's the natural thing, but it's not the best question, is why? Why did you allow me to have that accident? Why, God, did you not intercede here? Why did you allow this person to be taken from me, or this relationship to go from me? Why? And yet God, through this passage, is not calling us to ask why. He's calling us to ask who. Who is in control? Who is God? Who has a plan? And how, God, how do you want me to trust you and rest in you? So we see here, first of all, if we look at verse 12, first of all, do not be surprised when suffering comes. That's what Peter's just trying to gently tell us. And as we look at other passages, we'll see he's been leading up to this, but don't be surprised. There's a reality, and the reality is that trials and sufferings will come. Instead of being bewildered, he says, actually, be expectant. Don't be surprised. Rather, be expectant. Actually, prepare to suffer as a Christian. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15. We're not going to turn to a lot of passages, but as I said, Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for suffering. He wanted them to understand that suffering would come, but he also wanted them to understand that they would not be alone in their suffering. He told them, be expectant, be prepared. And in John 15 through 17, we have some beautiful interactions, close, intimate discussions between Jesus Christ and his disciples hours before he would go to the cross. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus just lays it out. He does exactly what Peter's doing, and Peter is basically saying what Jesus said to him face to face. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Why would they fall away? What does that mean? He says, I don't want you to get so discouraged when suffering comes and so bewildered and unexpected that you feel like just, it's not worth it, and throwing in the towel. He says, no, suffering is going to come. But realize this, verse 2, they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. We live in a warped world. We saw this specifically in Pittsburgh yesterday, in a synagogue. Verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I say these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Chapter 16 goes on to talk about their sorrow will turn into joy, that he, even through the sorrowful times, will help them. And look when he comes to verse 32 of chapter 16. We'll read this, then we'll come back to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 16, the end of 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In that passage, he also says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Jesus was preparing his disciples and any disciples who would come after him for suffering. He did it over and over and over. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you don't need to turn there, but he says, whoever does not renounce all that he owns and is willing to take up his cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple, because that's what it's going to be. In fact, he says, count the cost. He says, count the cost. Consider before you say you want to follow Christ. He didn't hold back anything. He said, realize there will suffering will come. So we must understand this. And that does not necessarily make it any necessarily easier, but it helps us realize that this is part of the process. This is part of the reality of being a Christian. Trials and suffering will come. So don't be surprised, but be expectant. I put there in your notes this bullet point that God always allows us to have more than we can handle. It's one of the worst advices, and I'm sorry to say I've given that advice before, where some people say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. Oh, the more I've come to look at God's word, that's so untrue. It's actually the opposite. God will always allow you to have more than you can handle in your own strength, because if we thought we could handle it in our own strength, then we would not look to him. No, many times and pretty much every day, that day that you have ahead of you, you don't even realize the protection that God is protecting you from. The evil forces that are surrounding you as a Christian, you go to live for God. If those blinders were taken away, it would scare us to death. No, it's not that we live in fear, but we live in great dependence upon our King, because everything we face in life is way more than we can handle. And that's why we run to him. That's why we trust him when suffering comes, before suffering comes, through suffering. And as suffering continues, we look to him so that we have a correct mindset about our strength and our weakness in light of his. Peter here is saying in verse 12, don't be surprised if something strange were happening to you. Realize that God, as King, gets to determine how your life will glorify him, not you. And I think that is where we struggle many times. We've made God King of our life. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We've given everything to him, and I pray that that's true, and yet we still struggle, right? We still struggle, don't we, to let him be King of everything, even our circumstances. That's hard. And Peter says, don't be surprised when your expectations hit a roadblock into God's plan for you. He says, instead of being surprised and bewildered, rejoice in verse 13. But instead of being surprised and thinking something strange, rejoice. That is many times one of the last things we think of doing, and yet it ought to be one of the first things as Christians. This leads to our second reality. Not only do trials come, but secondly, trials and suffering for the Christian, they confirm the Christian. I'm not saying they add to your salvation, but they confirm that God is working in your life as a Christian, as he brings you through suffering. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Trials and sufferings will come, but God uses those trials and sufferings to confirm his working in our life, to confirm his promises in our life, to confirm our view of him in light of what he's promised to do through suffering. He says, rejoice. You're not necessarily rejoicing in the aspect of suffering, but you're rejoicing that you have a part in the suffering of Christ. You get to rejoice as a Christian that just as Christ suffered, every promise he made about suffering is being fulfilled in your life. You are a disciple of Christ if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You are confirmed. God puts his stamp of approval even further on your life as he brings you through suffering, because you get to identify with his Son. Next week, we'll look at a theology of suffering. In chapter 2, it says, "For this is what you were called. You were called to follow Christ through suffering, that you could model Jesus to others as you also go through suffering, as you look to your Heavenly Father for strength." In verse 14, it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. One of the huge aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that He guides you through suffering. Now, that might seem like a weird way of rejoicing, but that's what God's called us to do. Who rejoices in suffering? The only people that I know of that truly rejoice in suffering are Christians, because they have a living hope that guides them through suffering. We need to, first of all, not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of your suffering. Look at verse 16. He says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." That word ashamed means to feel let down, to feel abandoned, to feel embarrassed. He says, don't feel like God has strung you out to dry and made you an open spectacle. Don't feel ashamed. No, rather realize that God is allowing you to suffer as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and glorify God in the name of Christ, in that name in which you follow Christ. Instead of being ashamed in our suffering, God calls us to be bold in glorifying God, not ourselves, through our trial. I want to just stop for just a second here. If we're not careful, we can use a trial to make ourselves look good in the eyes of people. Isn't that terrible? There are times, if we're not careful, we can use that trial to glorify ourselves instead of giving glory to God. Peter even says, and we'll look at it, you should have a reason to give, be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. When someone says, "How are you making it through this trial?" We don't say, "Well, you know, I'm just making it happen. Oh, I'm just pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Well, there's just, I just believe in myself." You hear that today, right? "Oh, I'm just believing in myself today." No. When you go through that trial, you use it as an example to glorify God, and you say, "The glory goes to God because He's the one giving me peace. He's the one giving me joy. He's the one who's given me these promises to trust, and this is why I have hope. Now I give the glory to God through this trial. It's not anything awesome about me. It's everything awesome about my great God." How can we rejoice? He says, rejoice, verse 13. Why? Because we get to be like Jesus in one of the most radical and clearest ways, and that is through suffering. In fact, he talks about suffering and unjustly. Can I encourage us? God's telling us here to not waste our suffering by yielding to sin. Don't waste your suffering. Could I encourage you with that? How do we waste our suffering? God gives us this opportunity to trust Him. We can waste that suffering by being angry and bitter and hating God all the way through. And God is giving us an opportunity, though it is hard, though it is difficult, to come out through that and be more and more like Christ. Peter talks about it as a refining fire. When that gold gets thrown in and that ore and all that precious metals get thrown into the melting pot of the furnace, there's a purpose in that, and that can't feel good if you were thrown into that melting furnace. And yet what rises out of that? All the impurities, all the things that God's refining, or the maker, that goldsmith is refining out of that gold, comes to the top and is scraped away. And when that molten gold is pulled out, it is a pure gold than when it went in. God, many times through suffering, is giving us a pure view of Him, a fuller understanding of His grace and mercy that we would not have if He had not guided us through that. You hear of World War II veterans, and there's not as many World War II veterans alive anymore as history goes on. But I think back to some of the stories I've heard and some of the men who served in the European theater and the Japanese theater, the Asian theater, and they had their foxhole buddies. They didn't know that guy from Adam before they came to basic training. Yet as they went through the training and they fought through the battles, now they had a bond with that brother that was inseparable, because they had gone through difficulty. They had weathered those fights. They had protected one another. And they came through that And yes, there was pain, there were memories, there was difficulties, but there was a brotherhood formed and a bond that no one can take away. And that's what God's doing for us. He's exalting our view of Him through suffering. And when we're in that foxhole, so to speak, when that battle is against us and we're facing it, we are not by ourselves. He's right there with us. He's guiding us. He's showing us the way to go. He's illuminating our path. And we come through that and He blesses us and He guides us. And we have an even closer relationship, if that were possible. It is truly possible with Him through suffering. Don't waste your suffering by yielding to sin. Don't yield to the sin of pride and exalt yourself in the suffering. Exalt God. And don't sin by becoming bitter. Instead, be thankful. God has called you to receive His blessing through suffering. You know, I pray this prayer, we have this desire, God, would You make me more like Christ? We pray that, we think that. And yet as we pray that, Peter says, realize that as God makes you more like Christ, what did God do in Christ's life? We rejoice in the cross of Christ. We rejoice in His sacrifice for our sin. That involved suffering. That's what God's going to call us to. We each have to bear our own cross, as Christ says, take your cross and follow Me. Suffering will be part of it. It'll be a good process if we'll let God be King through it. So be thankful, be humbled. Do you ever think about this fact that God has called you to identify with His beloved Son through suffering? He is giving you the honor and the ability to suffer unjustly, just like His Son did, and He's going to bring you out to look more like His Son through this trial. We should actually be humbled. Not skipping around. Some people think, you know, when He says you're blessed, or I know the King James says, happy are you. Well, the word there is really blessed. Job was mourning. Job was grieving. He was tearing his clothes in grief. But what was he doing? He was worshiping, and he trusted God. Jesus even said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done. That's where we want to be, even if that will calls us to go through suffering. So could I encourage us to be encouraged, as we finish the second point quickly, be encouraged that God is confirming through suffering your call to lifelong sanctification. Sanctification, this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We looked at Abraham this morning. God called Abraham and Sarah to suffer for Him, but He promised to bless them. They had to suffer the separation from family. He said, leave your family, leave everything you know. Leave even that inheritance, Abraham, that your father has for you. Leave all of that and come to a country, a land that I'll show you, but I will bless you. I will give you an inheritance far better than you could have ever had before. It'll be even an internal inheritance. And along that journey, there were ups and downs in Abraham and Sarah's life of trusting and obeying God, and they came out at the end refined because God gave them a faith that was unshakable. Notice what he says in verse 14, and then we'll move on to our third point, third reminder, but if you are insulted for the name of Christ, have any of you been insulted for the name of Christ? It's coming. You look at our news today, there is an all-out war against God's truth. I don't say this to scare you. Could I say this in a weird, unique way to our ears to encourage you? That as suffering is around the corner, I believe, in our country soon, if things don't change, that we are going to see the glory of God much clearer than we've ever had before. It's going to be a refining moment for the church, I pray. It's going to be a refining moment for God's people as the fakers will no longer be there and the true Christians will be standing the test and being refined. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. As God's Holy Spirit indwells you by faith as you come to Jesus Christ, His glory of indwelling you and God resting upon you is highlighted through suffering. There is a blessing. Be encouraged. God is confirming that His Spirit indwells you. He's confirming that you are His. So trials and suffering will come. Trials and suffering will confirm. But thirdly, This is another reality we have to realize, that thirdly, trials and sufferings will continue for every Christian. Peter says, do not be surprised, not when suffering comes, but also when suffering returns or maybe remains. I think one of the hardest things that you go through in life is you've gone through a trial. Maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was a family relationship. And it seems to resolve itself perhaps, and then comes back. That suffering comes back. Or something totally different but very similar to what you went through before, it comes again. Sometimes for Christians, that is like the straw that breaks them and causes them to be bewildered. Peter here says, don't be surprised if and when suffering returns. It's going to be a lifelong reality, but instead of that, he says, be committed to persevering by looking to your Creator. Look at verse 19. I love these words. There's so much truth in them. We put them on the front of our bulletin this morning. Therefore, verse 19, in light of all this truth and these realities about suffering, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. A lot of truth in that one verse. But a faithful, I could have thought he might have said a faithful Savior or a faithful Father or a faithful Comforter. And all that would have been true. But he goes all the way back to the one who made you. As you go through suffering, and as that's part of God's will, God's plan for your journey in faith, he says, entrust. The picture here is of entrusting funds to a bank, and that money is supposed to be secure. Or taking something very, very precious and putting it somewhere secure. He says, the most precious thing about you, your soul. Entrust that, not to a guidance counselor, but to a faithful Creator while doing good. Be committed, Peter's saying here, to persevering through suffering by looking to your Creator God. He made you. He has a plan for you. He didn't just make you physically. He created spiritual life in you. As Josh was reading our scripture reading from Romans 8, he who spared not his own son, how much more will he help you? He's not going to allow anything to come into your life that is not for your good, for your glory. So he says, what could separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, death, sickness, anything in all creation will never separate you from your faithful Creator. Oh, that gives you hope. Something the world doesn't have, but that's something that you have as a Christian. So don't be surprised when trials and sufferings continue, but instead commit to persevering through those by looking to your faithful Creator while doing good. Could I give you three things real quick? They're here in your notes. First of all, do not become calloused or indifferent to your suffering or other people's suffering. That's a sad thing when that happens, when a church becomes calloused or indifferent to the very real suffering of someone else. Oh, here's another prayer request. Oh, can't they get off this kick of asking God to help them through this situation? That's calloused. That's indifferent. I'm going to encourage you as well, if you're going through suffering, don't become calloused or indifferent and say, oh, well, you know, that's God. He doesn't have a plan. He doesn't know what's going on. Well, finally, this will end. Don't become calloused. Don't become indifferent. Don't waste your suffering. And church family, let's not waste this opportunity to encourage through suffering. Let's not yield to sin. Let's not elevate our suffering to the point of pride, but let's not ignore other people's suffering. And and by God's grace, don't only see the negative side of suffering. Look to God to see the blessings as we go through this journey, this trial. Be compassionate. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ to love one another. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't grow calloused towards other sufferings or your own. And could I say also, be available? Be available for one another. Look for opportunities to encourage, just like Peter's doing here. He runs to truth, and he gives encouragement, but there is a tone of compassion. Be compassionate. Be available. Look for opportunities to encourage. Keep an others outward focus. Because you know what happens in suffering if we're not careful? If we're not careful, everything through our suffering, instead of focusing on others, turns inward. And my pain, my hurt, my trial, my expectations unfulfilled. And God says, oh, don't go there. I've given you this. Yes, it has affected you very deeply, but don't look at you. Look to me. Let me help you. I will guide you. Rejoice that you get to see me working in your life this way. And you know what that takes? That takes a totally different mindset, doesn't it, than what normally comes with suffering. And yet God's promised to do that. He's promised to change the way we think about him by his grace. He says, be renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God will do through his word. Lastly, number four, real quickly. Trials and suffering will cease for every Christian one day. One day. Trials and sufferings will cease for every Christian. Look what he says in verse 13. As you go through this trial, here's another thing that you can rejoice in, that one day there won't be any suffering. Verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Why? So that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What is that? That's when Jesus returns. There is a present amazing glory, but it's nothing to be compared, Paul says, with the glory that's coming. That's why Paul says, so I would say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed one day. So Paul even tells us in Romans 8, go hard after Christ through suffering. Know that there's going to be an end to suffering one day. Look forward. And what does suffering do sometimes? It helps us realize that this world is not our home. It helps us realize that our identity is not based upon what we have in front of our eyes, but our identity is based upon the one who indwells us. It is through Christ. In your bulletin, I put this quote. If you'd like to look there, I got to find my bulletin real quick. But there was a quote that I thought was helpful from Dr. Paul Tripp. As he talked about suffering, it's there on the second page inside. It's in that green portion. It says, suffering doesn't so much change your heart as expose what has been in your heart all along. Difficulty has an amazing ability to reveal what's inside us. Have you seen that in your life? Difficulty has an amazing ability to reveal what's inside us. Trials reveal your true thoughts and desires, where you have been looking for life, where you have sought meaning, where you have looked to give you hope. Suffering will always expose the true nature of your relationship to and communion with God. That's not a bad thing. It's a very, very good thing when God uses that suffering to focus us more on Jesus and his return and living life for him. So here's some things quickly I would say. One, do not be inactive or absent during your suffering. And by that I mean, don't fall away. In fact, during that trial, during that suffering, you need to be involved with God's church and getting your mind reminded of who your God is. The worst thing that could happen during suffering is to isolate yourself and to go far to the back and try to do it all in your own strength and to mourn in your own way. And God says, no, no, I didn't give you the suffering so you'd fall away from me. I gave you the suffering to draw you close because you have no other place to go. There was, I forget the situation, there was a gentleman, or I can't remember if it was a wife or a husband, but they had lost their other spouse. And the next Sunday they were in church. I remember this was a lady at our former ministry. Her husband had had a heart attack out doing snow and died. Remember I met with him for Bible study, Bill. Took us all by surprise. Didn't take God by surprise. And she was in church the next Sunday. People are like, oh, what's she doing here? Why is she in church? You know what she said? I can't think of a better place to be. I need to hear my God is good. Yeah. I need to be reminded that God hasn't changed. I need to sing of praise to my God. I need to hear that He is true. I need to be encouraged by His people. Why would I stay home? She said. Oh, yeah. Why? And it's been neat to see how God's been working through her life. There's pain, sorrow. The worst thing you could do is be absent or inactive from what God is doing. So I encourage you, don't do that. That is our natural way to recluse ourselves. But God says, no, come to the light. I want to help you. So don't be inactive. Don't be absent. Rather, be active in your personal worship, number one. Your personal time talking and communicating with God. You need the rich truths of His Word. Suffering is designed to drive us to the hope that is ours in Christ, not away. Suffering is designed to help you see that God is good, even in the middle of this. And so we must run to be active in personal worship, but also be active in corporate worship like we are this morning. Come together. When you feel the worst emotionally or spiritually, you find through Christ that when you are actively pursuing Christ, He grows you. Have you ever in those days when you felt the least desirous to come to church, but you came anyway, and God blessed you? And those moments when the last place you would want to be is meeting with God's people, that's where you need to be. Because that's exactly where Satan wants you to not be. He's doing everything he can to say, you know what? It's too much. Those people don't know what you're going through. And he's right in a way. They don't know exactly everything you're going through. Those people aren't always going to have the best words to give you advice. Don't go. Don't connect with God's people. And the spirit inside you is raging and saying, no. Come together with God's people. Come and worship your great King. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that if you've lost a loved one, you didn't come to church on that Sunday. I'm not saying that you were wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if through your suffering, you grow farther and absent from personally worshiping and corporately worshiping God, you're going the wrong direction. You're in danger of wasting that suffering. No, come to God's people. Be healed emotionally. Be encouraged spiritually. Be growing actively. Be active also in gospel ministry. One of the greatest ways to focus, get your focus off of you and onto God's plan for you is to simply tell others about Jesus and what He's done for you. Be active in gospel ministry. Tell others who Jesus is and what He's done and how He's helping you. And be filled with hope because Jesus Christ is returning soon. He talks in chapter 1, looking forward to the blessed hope, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed hope is the fact that Christ is coming again. So God calls us as Christians to biblically respond to the reality of suffering. How do we face the expected reality of suffering? As we close this morning, we looked at four kind of obvious but four important realities about suffering. Suffering will come. It will confirm you as a Christian. In the sense, it will establish you. It will continue. But one day, it will cease for every Christian. Two questions of application, and then we'll close. One, I ask this to myself. Are you being biblical or unbiblical in the response, in our response to our suffering? You know your heart. It's real easy, or I shouldn't say it's easy, but if we're not careful, we can have a very brave face to others, and yet inwardly our heart can just be at war with God. Can I encourage you, if you're struggling with God, don't beat yourself up for it. In fact, the psalmist many times struggled with God. He said, God, I feel like you've turned away from me, David will say. I feel like you're fighting against me. I feel like I even cry to you and my prayers doesn't even think like you're listening to me, God. Don't keep that inside. Go to your Heavenly Father. Say, God, this is how I feel. This is how I'm hurt right now. But don't let your emotions and your feelings guide everything of that conversation. Come back to truth and say, but I know that you do hear when I call. I do know that you are always good. I do know that you are the sovereign king, and I am not sovereign at all. I know that everything you do has a good purpose. And so, Father, help me. Help me to glorify you in this very difficult time. And can I tell you something? I promise this to you. If you will come with the right heart to God in suffering, and you ask Him for wisdom, and you ask Him for guidance, He'll give it. And then the reality for us is to obey. That trusting and that obeying. Obey what He's called you to do. And you can obey with confidence, knowing that He will not give you an instruction that goes against His promise or against His word. So are you being biblical or unbiblical in the response to your suffering? Secondly, real quickly, are you being biblical or unbiblical in your response to the suffering of others? Are you encouraging them just to believe in themselves? Or are you gently trying to point them back to the God who loves them? You know, there's times in helping others where just listening is the best thing. Not necessarily just talking and sharing, but just listening and mourning and praying, letting them know you're there, and pointing them back to Jesus in your actions. We're in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, number 683, Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer. And that's a prayer to God. That is really a prayer. Lord, help me not to waste this time of suffering. Help me not to waste this trial. Could I encourage you? As that may sound like a weird encouragement, but with the reality of sufferings, trials will come. But God's already there with you. God's already there before the trial comes. He's ready to guide you through it. May we as a church family, may we as Christians have a biblical response to suffering. May we, instead of being angry, be filled with awe for our great God. Instead of feeling burnt by God, may we know and trust His refining process of making us more like Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for these dear friends who are here this morning. Some who aren't here this morning who are even dealing perhaps with some of the realities of suffering in this life. We pray for those who are dealing with great sickness, those who are dealing or preparing perhaps for the loss of a loved one, those who are still working through the pain, which never really goes away, of losing someone very close. But Father, I thank you that you have promised to be there. And not just be there, but to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And Father, I pray that in the middle of our trials and our suffering and the suffering of others, God, please help us to respond in a way that gives you glory. We need strength for that. We need grace for that. We need truth. So, Father, help us to not wander or be absent or wander away from your truth. But, Father, help us to pursue Christ above all things. Thank you for your word of hope. And I pray that those of us who are going through suffering would look to Christ. Help us to point others to Christ, too, in their times of suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.